excited about God's goodness. Thank you for that great song, the wonderful music. It's time for us to go into the Word of God, and there's so much I want to share with you tonight. I don't hardly know where to begin. I've got so many things. I've got my Bible here, and I've got my phone here, and I've got the Word of God everywhere. And I think I'm going to read Romans 1:16 before I go into Hebrews chapter number 6. I want to read 1:16 because it's an important principle for you to look at. Paul here is writing in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." He says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Do you believe? Do you really believe? If you believe, then the gospel is for you. The gospel is God expressing his power toward you. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And I want you to pay attention to that order, because that order is important. He said, I'm going to come to the Jew first. I've got unfinished business with the Jews. I've got covenant relationship with the Jews. We've been in covenant for thousands of years. I've made promises to Father Abraham. I'm coming to the Jew first. You will remember the woman who came to Jesus with her daughter, grievously vexed with the devil, and asked Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus said, it is not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. He wasn't really insulting her. He was calling her a Gentile. He said, I'm not finished with the Jews first. But he went ahead and made an exception and healed the woman's daughter anyway. But I want you to see God's order. It was to the Jew and then to the Greek. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in Jerusalem. The epicenter of spirituality for all of Israel was Jerusalem. And so the Holy Spirit fell there. It fell amongst the Jews. It fell in Jerusalem. And then he said in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So God is strategic. God is strategic. He's not just moving by happenstance or chaos or just responding at whims and woes and complaints and people crying out. God has a strategy. He told his mother, my hour has not yet come. Look at it. He had it synchronized how he was going to do everything that he did. So he came unto his own. And many of them received him. 3,000 people received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it began to flow and it began to move. And the early church started knocking on the doors of the synagogue first, trying to convert as many Jews as they could to the gospel. And some heard, some didn't. Some heard and walked for a while and then turned around and walked away and said, this is a hard saying. So when you read in Romans 6, in Hebrews 6, we are reading with all of that in mind. Let's go for it. Are you ready? Let's get into this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. He says you can't stay around the beginning. You've got to lay the foundation. The foundation is important. It's important. The doctrine is important. The principles are important. He said, but you can't stay there. You have to leave the principle of the doctrine and go into perfection. That doesn't mean perfect, but maturity, to go into the next level, to the next dimension, to the next realm of the Spirit. And he says, and this we will do if God permit. We can't stay in the place we started from. We can't eat milk the rest of our lives. We have to get on the meat of the Word of God. We have to go to the next level. And I want to help you do that. He says, and this is where it gets interesting, and it's why I read Romans. He said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. See, they had crucified him one time. They had crucified him one time, and he had been nailed to the tree. But to then believe and reject him, the writer of Hebrews says that is crucifying the Son of Man afresh and brings him to an open shame. If you turn away after you've tasted, after you've experienced. And then he says, and then you turn away, you fall back to whatever you were before. So you fall back to the crucifixion. Rejection is crucifixion. You crucify the Son of Man afresh and bring him to an open shame. And he talks about that. It's a powerful thing to understand. And he's really in reference, particularly to the Jews, because to reject Jesus as Lord was to put him back on the cross again. Then he says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh after oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. This is the vineyard. This is a place where things grow. This is where the fruit is growing. This is where the blessings are growing. Because it receives from God, they receive blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. It received water too, but it wasn't fruitful. There are some people that no matter what God does, they're not going to receive it. It's taken me all my life to learn that. There's some people, I don't care what you do, I don't care what God does, they're still going to be where they are. They bring forth thorns and thistles. And he says they're gathered into bundles to be burned. People don't like to talk about judgment. They don't like to talk about hell. They don't like to talk about consequences. But the Bible does teach about consequences. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Incidentally, this thing, better things, is the theme of the book of Hebrews. Throughout it, you will hear it over and over and over again, better things, for a lot of different reasons. I won't go into it, but the book of Hebrews is really trying to convince the Jews that this new covenant is not lesser, but better. It's not subservient, it's superior. It's not a step backwards, it's going forward. And the reason that he makes this argument, better things for you, is because there was a great apostasy amongst the Jews. They were falling away. They were falling back to what they believed before. They were turning back from the faith. And that apostasy is what he's after. And that's why he says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing as they crucify the Son of Man and bring him to an open shame. It's impossible. You can't just go and come back for them. They had a chance. They were put first. They were priority. And the next step was to go to the Gentiles. And so you see the progression throughout the New Testament, particularly in the epistles, where they started with the Jews and ended up going to the Greeks and going to the Gentiles and started witnessing to them and went to Corinth and went to Athens and went to other places. Because whenever you reject God, God's got somebody else that will receive what you rejected. This is good to understand. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his saints, toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I love that scripture. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Sometimes you feel so forgotten. You can do good things for people and sometimes they act like they don't remember. You can help them and then they'll turn on you like an animal. You can do wonderful things and do one thing wrong and they'll forget every good thing you ever did for them. But the Bible said God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love in that you minister to the saints and do minister. He's committed to the fact that he will remember everything that you did. So don't be discouraged when people forget. People will forget, but God does not forget. I want to say to somebody who's been doing good and it looks like people don't acknowledge it and they don't recognize it and they don't appreciate it, you should underline the scripture. You should take it and make it your memory verse. You should really put it down. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God watches how you minister to people. It's not enough now, it's not enough for you to have a relationship with God and be mean to people. God is judging how you treat other people. God is concerned about how you act with your brother. Another passage of scripture says that how can you say you love God whom you've not seen and hate your brother who you see every day? God pays attention to how you treat people. There are only two commandments, the two greatest commandments, Jesus said, is that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and soul. That's number one. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's number two. So if you get those two things right, you really got it going on. Loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul is a vertical relationship. And love your brother as you love yourself is a horizontal relationship. Then you have a crucified life. When you love God with all your heart and you love your brother with whom you have relationship, then you have a crucified life. And God is caring about those things. He said, I won't forget it either. I will bless you even if the saints don't bless you. I will bless you even if the people don't remember you. I will bless you even if they betray you and turn their back on you. God says, I will bless you. You don't always reap from the same place you sowed. You may have to sow it over here and reap it over there. Sometimes the people you sow it to can't give it back to you. They don't have it to give. But God says, don't throw it away and forget it because I watched it and I'll make sure that it's returned to you. I will not forget. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. This is a difficult time of ministry right now. You're ministering to people you can't see. We're preaching in empty buildings. We're preaching through laptops and phones and computers and Facebook Live and everything available. But God is still watching. You don't get as many amens. You don't get as many hallelujahs. You may not get as much offering. You may not get as much anything as you used to get when you were preaching in a crowd. But God is still watching. You may not get the support. You may not have people running with glasses of water and people to serve you. But God is still watching. God is still watching. I don't care if the building is empty. God is still watching. I don't care if you're doing it from your house. God is still watching. I don't care if you're doing it for somebody who doesn't appreciate you. God is still watching. And he said, he is not unrighteous to forget. In other words, to forget how good you have been toward other people is unrighteous to God. And God said, I'm too righteous to let you outgive me. So if you take care of my people, I'll take care of you. If you take care of my kingdom, I'll take care of you. If you take care of my house, I'll take care of yours. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So this is about priority. He said, I seek the Jew first and then the Greek. Now he's telling us God is not unrighteous to forget how you minister to the saints and do minister, that God will reward you for that. This is about priorities, where your priorities. First commandment is that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, and soul. That God is always first. Secondly, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you have priorities? Do you have priorities? Because priority, the beginning of priorities is the birthing place of order. When you start setting priorities, you start putting things in order. That's what helped me so much about tithing. When I first began to tithe, I was in really bad debt, and I didn't have very much money, and the tithes weren't much to begin with. But I found out, I learned to be disciplined about my living when I became disciplined about my giving. I'm going to say that again. I learned to be more disciplined about my living when I became disciplined about my giving. Because when I put God first, it made me have to think what's next. And it started teaching me how to put things in strategy and structure and in order. It used to be I gave God whatever was left. Whatever I happened to have left when they passed the tray, I would just throw something in there and keep on going. But when I learned the discipline of putting him first didn't mean all only. It just meant first. So once I put him first, then I had to think about, oh, okay. So what do I put next? And so I started prioritizing. My rent had to be paid, and this had to be paid, and that had to be paid. And I like to say I learned to do my gotta do's before I did my wanna do's. A lot of people have never learned that. They're still doing what they want to do and then praying for what they gotta do. That's a bad order to get in. When you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things are added unto you. You begin to get priorities in your life. You begin to get structure in your life, and it begins to help you to grow. That's good. That's good. That's good. I want to go further. You ready to go further? Let's go further with this. And we desire that every one of you show the same the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The same diligence to the fullness of full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, that diligence thing is a tough thing. Diligence is like consistency, to be diligent about. Some people are I'm diligent, more diligent about some things than the others. You know, I'm diligent about giving. I'm diligent about preaching. I'm diligent about studying. I'm diligent about eating. I'm not diligent about working out. When I do, I really get good results. And then when I don't, I get bad results. In some kind of way, I think that I can get by with it, but it always shows up about a week later. Whatever I eat on Tuesday will meet me in 7 days. And it shows anytime I'm not diligent, it shows. And that's the way it is in the spirit. It doesn't always show, but it'll show in the spirit realm. It doesn't always show with your finances. You can be not diligent about it, and the neighbors won't know it, but eventually it's going to catch up with you. You want to pray to be diligent. You want to pray to be diligent, to be consistent, to be dependable, to be somebody God can count on. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promise. Be not slothful. Don't be lazy. I don't even want to get on it. I'm scared if I get on it, I'll get lost on it. Be not slothful. You must not be procrastinate. You put it off. There's so many people today in the church that are just slothful. And they think that they can pray it down, and they think that they can just believe God and it can happen while you do nothing at all, but that's not true. You cannot be slothful and receive the blessings of God. I'm going to read this again because this is important. We need this. We need this really badly. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. God said, I promised it to you. Don't be lazy. But through faith and patience, be followers of them that are receiving the promise of God. They received it because of their faith and their patience. All right? Now, this is when it gets good. And this is why I'm teaching on this tonight. Are you ready? Because this is getting into part I really like. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. This is so cool. So when God made promise to Abraham, and a promise was this is an oath, it's a covenant. And when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater than himself, and I won't explain it because the scripture is going to explain it, saying, blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Do you receive that right now? I know it's a pandemic. I know COVID-19 is everywhere. I'm sitting right in the epicenter of it. I understand all of that. I understand that the economy is fluctuating. I understand that people are unemployed. I'm not talking about anything I see with my natural eye. I'm talking about what God said, that God has said that I will bless thee. Let's read this again. This is good. Saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply. Not maybe. Surely, blessings I will bless thee. That's one thing. Surely, I will bless you. That's one thing all by itself. I'm blessed. God says, good, but I'm not through. I'm not going to stop with blessing you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. I will multiply the thing I blessed in you. Now, addition will get you to the same place multiplication does, but multiplication gets you there faster. See, you can do 7 plus 7 plus 7 and get to 21. Or you can say 3 times 7, boom, and you're there. Okay? Multiplying gets you to addition more readily. Surely, blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Can you receive that? Now, I don't think it's strange that I ask you, can you receive it? Because a lot of people can't receive it. They cannot receive it. Why can't they receive it? Who could not receive a blessing? You remember when the lame man was lame for 38 years and sat by the pool, and Jesus asked him, wilt thou be made whole? Why would Jesus ask him, wilt thou be made whole, if everybody was willing to be made whole? Some people like to talk about being made whole, but they really don't want to be made whole. Some people want to talk about going to the next level, but they really don't want to go to the next level. They like to talk about being blessed, but they don't really feel worthy of the blessing, or they're accustomed to not being blessed. Sometimes their normal is so low that when you take them too high, they'll self-sabotage back down to the level they were before. Can you receive that God said, in the middle of a pandemic and a fluctuating economy, and people are falling on your right side and falling on your left side, and the enemy, every time your throat scratches, the enemy says, you're next. Can you receive that God said to you, surely, not maybe, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. You ought to just take a minute and take that in. If we don't get any further tonight, you ought to take a moment and take that in and receive. Oh, I receive the blessings of God. I receive the blessings of God. I receive his multiplication in my life. God, you said you would multiply my life. I'm looking for multiplication. Thank you for my blessing. How do I take what you gave me and see it multiplied in my life? How do I take, you took the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and you multiplied it and fed the multitude. Take what I'm offering you, oh God, take what I'm offering you right now and multiply it in the name of Jesus. Every time you sing, here's my voice, Lord, multiply it. Here's my teaching, Lord, multiply it. Here's my preaching, Lord, multiply it. Don't be so easily satisfied just to be blessed. He says, surely I will bless you. Surely I will bless you, and blessings, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. I want to go from being blessed to being multiplied. Let that get down in your spirit. Wonder what God is talking to you about tonight, that he wants to bless in your life, that he wants to multiply in your life. Surely, not maybe, but surely blessings, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Now, all of this comes on the heels of him talking about, once you've tasted of the Lord and rejected him, and it's impossible to be renewed. And he's really talking to Israel. And then he's saying, you know, you're gonna fall into unbelief. This is what Moses foreshadows when he puts the veil over his face, and you're going to be blocked off from being able to see him. You're going to reject him because you chose idolatry over him. He says, I'm going to cover it up, and the law was broken before it was ever handed down. He says, so you fall back into blindness, and we'll deal with that if you keep on reading over in the scriptures. You'll deal with how Israel fell into blindness. They rejected him, crucified the Son of Man afresh, fell into blindness. He said, but I'm persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. What accompanies salvation? Surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now, I admit, sometimes the blessing isn't money. Sometimes I don't need it to be money. Sometimes the blessing I need is peace. Sometimes the blessing I need is healing. Sometimes the blessing I need is wisdom. But whatever the blessing is, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. That's what God is promising. I'm not going to forget your labor of love. I'm going to bless you because you ministered to my people. I'm going to bless you because you served other people. I'm going to bless you because you put people ahead of yourself. I'm going to bless you because you resisted the temptation to be narcissistic and to focus on you. I'm going to bless you because you served people who didn't serve you. You helped people who didn't help you. You fed people who couldn't feed you. God said, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. The Bible said, whosoever giveth to the poor, lendeth to the Lord. God says, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you. I keep saying that because I want to get it in your spirit. And the reason I keep saying it so much is because I know that when you're a believer, you have all these other voices that are coming to your ear, and they're talking to you all the time, saying, you're not going to make it. You're not going to get through this. You're not going to survive. Oh my God, is that a tickle in my throat? I might be getting sick. Oh, I feel kind of hot. I wonder if that's a fever. There's all these voices that are coming to make you doubt what God has promised in your life. So I have to keep hammering that in. Surely, blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. I have to keep hammering that in to help fight off all these other voices that are coming from the enemy that are running around like bullies trying to bully you and take away your joy and your peace and your sleep. But that's what they say. They say you got cancer. They say you're not going to make it. They say you're not talented. They say you're not good. They say you'll never be nothing. They say you're just like your auntie or your uncle or your grandmama or your daddy. That's what they say. But God said, surely, blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I multiply thee. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? When you walk out of the house tomorrow morning, are you going to walk out in the blessings and the multiplication of God, or are you going to walk out in the condemnation of men? That's a choice we have to make every day. You never stop having to make it. Every time you face a challenge, you have to make that choice every day. Are you going to walk in fear, or are you going to walk in faith? Are you going to walk in doubt, or are you going to walk in trust? Are you going to walk in depression, or are you going to walk in victory? This is some work. That's why I told you to be diligent in the previous verse. This is some work. This is some effort to keep your mind straight. It's work. I don't understand people have time to get in other people's business. I don't have time to get in other people's business. I got to focus on getting myself together. Come on, say amen, somebody. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After he patiently, so this is not no sugary message now. This is, you're going to have some patience. And after you've patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That patiently endured is where a lot of believers fall away. Because we might endure, but it's not patient. We endure murmuring and complaining. Do you not know a whole nation of people died in the wilderness because they couldn't shut up? They couldn't stop complaining. They couldn't stop talking about what was wrong. We had it better when we was in Egypt. We should have stayed back there. I can't believe he brought us out here to die. He don't know where he's going anyway. Oh, me. And the Bible said the more they murmured, the more they dropped in the wilderness. The power of life and death is in the tongue. So God said, it's one thing to endure. Let's look at this again. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Are you patiently enduring? Or are you jealous when you see other people blessed? Most haters are just jealous. That's all it is. It's nothing you did to them. They don't even know you half the time. They're just jealous. You're enduring, but are you patient? Or are you envious? You're enduring, but are you murmuring and complaining? He said, Abraham patiently, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, this is just getting better and better. For men verily swear by the greater, as an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, I want to explain that to you. He said, I've been watching you guys, and when you enter into an oath, you swear by something. When you go to the bank and you borrow money to buy a house, they use the house. You swear by the house you're going to pay them. So they hold the deed on the house against every payment. And when you've made all the payments, they release the deed of the house to you. You now own the house. But they're going to hold something greater than the payment against the payment. So he said, I noticed that amongst men that you swear by something greater, okay? That when you swear by something greater, let's read it again. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. The bank is comfortable loaning you money because they got the deed to the house. They don't mind loaning you money to get the car because they got the title to the car, and they'll take the car back. Can I get a witness? They'll come get the car over a $500 a month payment. The car is worth $7,000, but they'll come get it because you swore by something greater. So God said, I notice that when you have an oath or you have collateral or you have something that you put up, it is for men, it is the end of all strife. You don't even worry about it anymore because you got collateral. He said, so look here, he said, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He says, so I thought I'd make a covenant with you. I thought I'd go into an agreement with you. I thought I'd make an oath to you so that you'd have something to swear by. He made an oath with Abraham. He cut the animals, the heifer in half, the turtle doves, the goats in half. He made a covenant with Abraham with a burning lamb and a smoking furnace. He entered into covenant with Abraham. He said, I noticed that when you have a covenant, you don't stress out. God is so loving, he doesn't even want you to be stressed. So he said, let me see what I can do to make this more palatable to you. I'll tell you what, I'm going to do what you do, because I notice that that's the end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. He says, I used two immutable things that could not lie, so you would know for sure that my word is solid, so that you could have a peace about this thing. I want you to have a peace about it. God said, not only am I going to bless you, I want you to have a peace about it. So I entered into an oath, I signed an agreement, I made a covenant that by two immutable things, you might know with all certainty that I'm going to bless you. Evidently, there's going to be some things that come along in your life that make you not feel blessed. But when you don't feel blessed, you're going to say you have a covenant. Boom, the police start flashing their lights. They start flashing their lights over and they pull you over to the side of the road. First thing they want from you, if they're decent police, first thing they want from you is your license and your what? Your registration, and then maybe your insurance. Well, three things they want from you: your license, your registration, and your insurance. They want your license to prove you have a right to be able to drive, okay? They want your registration to prove that the car belongs to you. See, the registration proves that the car is yours. The insurance proves that it's covered. So God said, I noticed that if you have an oath of registration, it's the end of all. Oh, excuse me, Mr. Jakes, have a nice evening. Okay, we thought that was somebody else's car. Have a good evening. See, because when I submit that registration, it is a sign that I have the deed, that I have the right to have the car. God said, I want you to know that you have a right to be healed. You have a right to be blessed. You have a right to have peace. You have a right to walk in victory. You have a right to stand strong. You have a right to have a strong mind. You have a right to it. And he said, I wanted you to be sure. So I entered into an oath and I swore by myself. I swore by my, wait, I got this house because I swore by the house. I went to the bank and I gave him the house as collateral to get the loan to buy the house. So I put it on the line, okay? When I got a car, I put it on the line. Means if I don't pay you, you can take it. If I don't pay you, you can have the house. Some people swear by their mother, swear on my mother. I never did that because I didn't want to risk that. But you swear by something greater than yourself. God says, so look at here. God says, I could find no one greater than myself. So I swear by myself. My God, can you imagine that? Finding no one greater than yourself? You swear by yourself. And then he goes on to say, I'm getting to the end, that you might have an anchor for your soul, so that your soul, what is an anchor? An anchor is what stops a boat from going too far. It doesn't mean that the boat doesn't rock. The boat rocks back and forth all the time, but if it's got an anchor, it will only go so far. When your soul is anchored, it will only go so far. There's nothing worse than an anchored person hooking up with an unanchored person, because an unanchored person has no boundaries. Not that because we're Christian, we won't sway. We'll get out of the way. We won't just sit still all the time. We'll sway this way in the wind and that way in the wind. We'll go this way and we'll go that way in the wind. But because we have an anchor, we won't go but so far before the anchor pulls us back in. Some people have no anchor at all. God said, I have entered into a covenant with you that you might have an anchor. for the soul, so that your insides can be at peace even when your outside is in turbulence. That's what God is saying to you, that you might have an anchor for your soul. I swear by myself. I don't swear by your job. I don't swear by your husband. I don't swear by your wife. I don't swear by your children. I swear by myself. I'm committed to bring you through this. This message I'm going to entitle The Anchor. And I want you to be anchored tonight in the midst of all of this adversity. God knows it's a lot. Oh, it's a lot. Seen and unseen. It's not just what you read in the paper and see on the news. There's some side effects. There's some emotional breakdowns. There's some marriages breaking down. There's some minds breaking down. There's a lot going on in the world today beyond what you read in the paper or you see on the news. But you got to have an anchor for your soul. Why are you anchored? Because God said he's going to bless me. He's going to bless me. I might be going through something bad right now, but when it's all over, he's going to bless me. When you start thinking like that and bring your thoughts in alignment with God's word, you have an anchor for your soul. Your soulish man is your mind. You need an anchor for your mind so that all those things that the enemy is whispering to you stop tormenting you. An anchor. God said, I'm going to bless you. God said, I'm going to bless you. If the job went, the job went. But that's not, the promise was not with the job. God said, I'm going to bless you. It may not come from the place you thought it was going to come from. You met Freddie Fine and you thought, oh my God, it's going to come from Freddie Fine. It might not come from Freddie Fine, but God said, I'm going to bless you. This is the anchor that keeps you though the storms keep raging in your life. This is the anchor that makes you steadfast in times of storm. This is the anchor that holds you even if you're going through a transition in your life right now. This is the anchor that keeps you solid. Not the covenants of the world, but the covenant you have with God. This is a covenant with God. God gave you a covenant. You need to get in this word. Stop just getting word off of tweets and getting words off of Instagram. You need to open up your Bible and read your contract. You have a covenant with God. I know the wind is bad right now. I know the boat is shaking to and fro right now. I know your feelings are hurt. Your heart is broken. Your mind is overwhelmed. You're stressed out. But also know that beneath the turbulence of the tide, there's an anchor that grips a solid rock that's holding you. You think we had bad days now? Our ancestors had much worse days than these. Your worst day would have been their best day. They had an anchor for their soul. Get the anchor. Stabilize your mind. Walk in the peace and the presence of God and know that he that has been a good work in you, he that hath done a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to pray for people who just need to be stable and steadfast and not tossed to and fro with everything that's going on. In a moment, I'm going to pray for people whose minds have been going everywhere, who are worried about all kinds of stuff. One thing's needful of you. For you to be diligent, for you to be consistent. In a moment, I'm going to pray for people who need a financial miracle in their lives. I know some of you are sowing right now, and as you're sowing, I know you're sowing, but there's a need coming, and you need God to be there for you. I want to touch and agree with you that you can have an anchor and patience while you endure, that it may not come when you want it to come, but it's right on time. God's going to do that thing in your life. I know some of you are praying about loved ones in the hospital, but you might have an anchor for your soul. I believe God for the healing of the sick and the afflicted and the wounded and the hurting. I trust him for it. I thank him for it. I come into agreement with you about it. Well, what about the people that died? I'm still touching and agreeing with them that you'll see them again. That time is just a slice of eternity. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you see. I don't care what goes on around you. You have an anchor for your soul. So be ye steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh God, as I bow my head to pray tonight, I first confess that there's been moments in my own life that I've shaken and shook and rattled and rolled. I haven't always stayed right in the place you meant for me to be. I've been in your will and out of your will. I've trusted you and not trusted you. I've believed you and doubted you. I've been in sin. I've been right. I've been wrong. I've been up. I've been down. I confess my sins, my faults, my failures, my flaws. I do not preach this gospel as one that does not need this gospel. I'm not just a doctor. I'm a patient as well. And in the spirit of humility, I come touching and agreeing with my brothers and sisters that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. That if they're in that season that I have been in, that you would add to their faith virtue, that you would build them up where they're weak and torn down, that you would encourage the discouraged, that you would loose the bound and set the captive free. I pray for an anchor for rocky marriages. I pray for an anchor for rocky minds. I pray for an anchor for shaking businesses. I pray for an anchor for CEOs that are overwhelmed. I pray for an anchor for people who are up in front of people and taking darts and arrows. Everybody's mad at everybody. Everybody's attacking anybody that says anything. They're all being beat up. I pray, God, for an anchor for this nation, an anchor for our government, an anchor for our president. We need an anchor. We need a steadfast leadership, an anchor for our governors. Our lives are in their hands. They're making decisions that we reap the repercussions from. Stabilize them, great God that you are. Give us an anchor and hold us fast. And as we prepare to end this night, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, roll back the bed for you and that you could lay down and rest in a stable, solid, consecrated place in God. He loves you so. He doesn't want you to be worried. He entered in an oath. He didn't have to enter no oath with you. Who are you? He entered into an oath with you just so that you would have peace of mind. He put his son on the cross as collateral, and he swore by himself that if he were not who he said he was, Christ would not have risen from the dead. When he says, I swear by myself, this is my Bible. This is my cup. Christ's son was God's self. I swear by myself. He put his son on the line as collateral to set you free. That's why Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. They couldn't preach on Friday night. They couldn't preach on Saturday. But early Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. Sometimes the people would go, you know, and they would hawk something and take a watch or something, and they would take it to the pawn shop. You can't wear it and take it to the pawn shop. He was pawned into the grave. But when he got up, he was redeemed, and I was redeemed with him. That ticket is called a redemption ticket. He has redeemed us, our lives, ourselves, I believe our families, God swore by himself. He used his son as collateral to buy you a seat in glory. Now you rest in that tonight and know that God loves you. By the way, I am Bishop T.D. Jakes, the senior pastor of the Potter's House. And I approve this message. Good night. And God bless.